We're going to start in 2 Corinthians. You can turn there, chapter 10. We're going to continue talking to you on the topic of coming out of discouragement, or we may even call it how to move forward while you're fighting with discouragement. We have a group of people that we call them burnt over fields. That's the group of zealous men and women who follow God to go change the world and ended up figuring out that they were on the wrong path or on the wrong track, or the things they thought were going to happen didn't happen. The things that they were prophesied to didn't come to pass, and they found themselves discouraged. So if it's not you that I'm talking to, I'm talking to someone. How many know that God's always interested in leaving the 99 to go get the one? And when he does that, he expects the 99 to just put up with and smile. Because you're supposed to be the 99. You're good on your own. Let him go rescue someone. Amen. I want to call this service the fight of faith. And we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. To understand the fight of faith. The faith is really simple. Unless you're there 100%, you're not there yet. Let me try that again. Unless you're there 100%, you're not there yet. So until someone who says they've made it, follow me, until we can see not just the holiness, the love, the miracles. You know, a lot of ministers who walk in prosperity say they made it, and they preach from that place. And there's two ways you preach. You preach from the mountaintop, which says, hey, if you want to be blessed like me, walk like me, then follow me. Or give to my ministry and you'll get that. Or you preach from the valley, which says, I'm walking to somewhere. I'm not there yet, but we're going there. We're not giving up. So if you're not there yet, if we're not in the revival that we believe is there, how many know we have a ways to go? And until someone can have confidence, as Gary says it, I can bring my child that's born into deformity or broken and bring them to a place with a confidence, the same confidence that they had in Jesus. They're going to get healed. How many know that we're not there yet? So it's dangerous to compare ourselves, our path, to other paths who preach about success and really they're not there yet. And because we're going someplace that we haven't seen or heard about in 2,000 years. So how many know the enemy's been pretty skilled at stopping a real revival? How many know that he's been around the mountain a few times? When I was the Bible college director over a bunch of students, the old pastor came to me and said, Alan, every year, same devils, different faces. And what he meant was, you're going to see a whole bunch of people come through every year, new people, but they're going to have the same problems. And it's amazing how you can meet someone and it's like, I've never met you before, but the way you move, the way you walk, the way you talk is exactly like the person I met a few years ago, and you have the same problem. And that's what he meant, was it's the same thing. So the devil's met us before, maybe 100 years ago, maybe 1,000 years ago. He's met a group maybe 1,000 times who've gone to a place where they were pressing into a revival. They believe the word of God to be true. Because, you know, people, the same Bible you're holding, 500 years ago, 400 years ago, 300 years ago, preachers preached what that Bible meant. The same Bible, same wording. Preachers preached out of the scripture, discerning, describing, explaining what it meant. The devil's met us before. He knows how to, in his eyes, stop us. But God knows how for us to get the victory. And so don't get discouraged because you're not there yet, because in your calling, in your revival, if you're following God, how many know that's the most important thing? To follow God. The sign of your success is not that you're in victory, is that you're following God. Because some people explain success as they've got a victory, when really they've got a shortcut, a smaller victory, not the victory that God wants. Because what God wants has to come from the Spirit, not from the flesh. Now we're going to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll just start in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as we walked according to the flesh. So Paul is talking about leader to leader, people who are talking against him as being the father of this group. And he says, now those are the ones he's warning, not the sheep. Now verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So he's describing a war, a battle against strongholds and every high thing. I remember Pastor Dave talking about in the early days of the faith movement, they would go to the highest building to break the stronghold over the city. They'd rent airplanes and fly over territories, and they thought the stronghold was the principalities, and they go to war. But we figured out from the scripture that the real stronghold isn't out there. It's you're sitting with it. It's in your own head. It's in your own thought life, your own process of thinking and believing. And so whenever the Bible talks about babies or immaturity, it's really talking about the lack of spiritual knowledge of who you really are or who we really are. And the growing up process is gaining the knowledge of the truth of who you are and what's expected out of you. So how many know that at the cross, the price was paid in full? Everything you're ever going to need from God has already been purchased. Everything. Sickness, over power over sin, prosperity, finances, salvation for your family, salvation for you. Everything, the price was paid at the cross. So everything we do to walk in that is not us earning anything, but walking in what Jesus already paid for. Say amen if you're still with me. That's faith 101. It's already paid for. You're just walking in who he's already made you. So when we hit things in our life, whether it be battles, how many can see know where the battle is? Is it the devil? Does he have the power to make you do anything, to believe anything? Is it God? Is he putting you through things and withholding the good stuff because he doesn't like you? No, I don't like you. I like the other guy. He's got a nicer jawline, so we're gonna pick him. No, it's a lack of spiritual knowledge of who we are. So when you go through a personal battle, and your lack of knowledge is exposed, because that's what the enemy loves to do, is expose your lack of knowledge and rub it in your face. Say, look at you. You're supposed to be changing the world. What are you doing? Well, I'm just trying to make it to church on Sunday. You know, well, where's your blueprint? Well, I burnt that sucker. I've read that thing so many times. Every time I read, I get discouraged. Because it's okay to get a good prophecy today. You get excited, but 20 years down the road, you're like, were you just torturing me with this promise? But you can't compare the walk you're on to your future to anyone else. Because I can look through the history, and we find little blips of good things. Little blips of little I remember when the Toronto Revival, and if you've heard it, remember the Toronto Revival popped up. That was a little church in Toronto, and they had great worship, but they didn't have a lot of scripture, foundational scripture things. And so I made a trip up there just to kind of feel it out. Being Canadian, I felt it was I had to do it. So I showed up at the Toronto Blessing, and it was a little wacky. Not to judge it, but God told me not to overly analyze it or judge it. But they weren't saying anything that I didn't know, because I had already been in a church that taught, believe God for miracles, believe God. What was happening was people who served God but didn't know God, never experienced His presence, were being touched by the presence of God and then being blessed. But there was no real teaching of how to walk it out personally. And so you walk in and there was thousands of people. And I remember asking, because I was snoopy, and I said, well, how many did the church start with? And I think they told me we had 300 people when the revival started. And I said, well, how many of those are still here? Well, probably at least half are not here anymore. Because when you have service every night, because I think they had one night off, every night for 4 hours long, you can wear your group out. And basically they wore their group out. But that's the same place where people were experiencing God, but then they started to bark like a dog or crow like a chicken or a rooster and jerk every time the presence of God came. And so without the proper pathway, you know, we can find little pockets where God did what He could do with what He had. But there is evidence in Scripture that there's a revival that people can come to, a soundness of doctrine, soundness of mind, where people can come to and bring their broken children and their broken bodies and find a miracle. How many are in agreement that that's the revival we want? And so we can look in the past and find little pockets of where God did what He could, but to see men and women walk around, stomp around this earth like Jesus did, that's what we're after. And so we can't compare ourselves and say, well, why aren't we there yet? Well, my friend, you're meeting the resistance of an enemy who's met us before and has stopped the last dozen groups that tried to get there and steered them off course. Because what's the best way to destroy a man's vision? Give him two. Let me give you something else to do is to get you going a different direction. But because you refuse to go a different direction, don't get discouraged because you're not walking in what God told you can walk in yet. Well, it's taken so long. Why is it taking me so long to walk in what God promised me? He promised me in the Word. And it can make it overall in your place in the, because you have a place, you personally have a place in the body of Christ. That place isn't going to look like anyone else's. So don't compare yourself one to another. That place isn't going to look like someone else. Well, I'm not preaching. And so just because you're not preaching doesn't mean you're not as important or more important than the preacher. We have groups that I call, they're like amplifiers. See, I'm talking right now through the mic. Now, if I speak into the microphone, it goes into an amplifier, which puts power to my voice, and then it puts it through the speakers. That's why you can hear me, because I'm quiet. I'm not like Nathan, where you can hear him over down in Russia when he's preaching here. You know, we don't need no internet for Nathan. Just let him preach. I need an amplifier. Well, don't you know, Angie, stand up, Angie. This is Angie, and she is the amplifier that God put with Gary. And because of her, the whole world gets to hear Gary's messages when he preaches. If God removes the amplifier, yes, praise God. Keep standing, we'll torture you. Yeah. If the devil removed the amplifier, then the only one who would be able to really appreciate Gary's message would be us in this room. See, that's why we have the written word, because the written word was the amplified. It was sent around the whole world. You can sit down, as you think. And so who's the devil going to target? Just Gary? No, he's going to target the amplifier because he can limit the voice. And so we as a body are all going through a battle of resistance because God's not only trying to, or the devil's not only going to try to resist the message, but also those who are going to carry the message and pass the message to others. What a dangerous message to take that you go to somewhere and you teach someone to pray in the Holy Ghost and you can leave them. You never have to talk to them again. And the Holy Ghost can teach them everything they need to know if they keep praying and obeying. Amen? What a dangerous message that the devil has to stomp out. So here Paul is talking. Getting back to my message. Here the enemy is talking. And I'm saying what I said, I think, because you have to understand how valuable you are to God. Not just in going to heaven. In going to heaven, he'll wring out every drop of blood out of the cross to get you to heaven. But in your calling, in your place, in your position, in the body of Christ, it's so important. And you wonder, well, why is the devil, why am I going through such a hard time? I'm not preaching. I'm just showing up. I think the ones that God calls to walk through this message, the one thing that you have is that you're stubborn because you won't give up. So the battle, when you personally go through a battle, whether it be I'm not in my calling yet, God told me I'm supposed to bring in thousands of dollars. How many know you could do that if you did it in the natural, some people? But to have the walk where the devil can't stop you, there's a path that has to go through the spiritual, which requires letting go of your power to make it happen and to believe it because it's purchased by the blood, not by your ability. Not that you're going to have to, you have to work. I'm not saying not working because it takes effort, it takes time, it takes love, it takes giving of your time. But I'm saying the process is you got to let go of the power of making it happen yourself. That's the first thing God probably did with you when you started praying in tongues. Started asking you to let go of the reins of your life so you would walk in his will, not your will. Because that's the first thing that happens when you walk in your will, is you try to do what God told you to do in your own power, then offer it back to God and say, okay, I'm doing it for you, but there's no power in it. No, we're not seeing a revival where little kids are healed, but we're doing a good work. We're not against good works, but this church, this place, is on a mission to birth a revival of the anointing of the believer that everyone can walk in and can be replicated, reproduced in other people. Because it's one thing to be the one-man show on the stage, but to be able to reproduce it with others and say, if you do what God told me to do, you can walk through every battle. The things that stop the rest don't have to stop us. And so when you hit into something and you hit that place where you find yourself like discouraged. Discouragement means you're giving up on your future. Discouragement means I'm tired of trying and spinning my wheels. See, and it's usually because you've hit something that you can't fix. You can't change instantly. I've had people come to me with my condition, with what I'm walking through, and say, well, just believe, brother, just believe. You know, and I know that the price has already been paid at the cross for every area that I need. I believe that. So where's my battle? Is it God holding back my miracle? Wanting me to teach me a lesson? I bet, hey, bunch of faith people, I better hear no. Of course not. We know that. We know that only good things come from God. Well, is it the devil so powerful that he's just able to knock you out? Well, he would have knocked out every one of us and every apostle if that was in his ability. Just receive it. See, one of the things when you're discouraged, let me preach, is you start to search for the quick answer. You start to look for the quick answer. And you go find a flood of relief in the moment of a quick answer. That's all I have to do is go to that service. And I've had good, genuine, honest people offer to fly me I know a preacher that has miracles will fly you over there, and there's nothing in me wants to go. I mean, they're offered to pay the way and everything because I know what God told me. He told me, you're already healed. Just walk through this. So what's lacking there, Alan? What's lacking in you receiving your miracle? Because I can tell you, I don't like walking through this. I can tell you there's nothing in me that wants to carry this burden any longer than a minute. And even that I don't like to do. There's nothing joyful or pleasurable or rewarding about going through something that I can see in the Word obviously is not from God. So where are you lacking? Well, I can tell you right here. Where I'm lacking is in the knowledge of who I really am. I mean, here, if you want to understand what believing means, here's Faith 102. If you believe it, you have it. Otherwise, you don't believe it. See, if you believe it, you have it. Otherwise, you don't believe it. That's Scripture. But you don't let go of holding on to the truth. You work on what? What is in me that's not letting me believe what the Word says is true? Because if you really believed it, the moment you said it, you would have it. That moment, right then. See, confession is believing, is saying what the truth is to get you to believe what God says is true. Because otherwise, the moment you say it, you would have it. So the moment I say, and I'm taking it personal, I'm healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, that my body is whole. Every part of me is whole and complete. No pain, no sickness has power over me. In Jesus' name, I receive it. So what's lacking? Because everything I said was truth. Now, personally, what's lacking? Well, I can tell you, if I were preaching to myself, which I do often, I would tell you what's lacking in my receiving of a miracle is that there's something in my believing that's missing. So what's the hope? The hope is I can fix that. The hope is I don't have to stay where I'm at. The hope is I have access to something, a path that'll walk me from where I am to where God has already paid for me to live. You can say amen if you're still with me. So this is the warfare that he's talking about here, pulling down strongholds. Where's that stronghold? The stronghold's not some principality sitting over the territory. The stronghold is in my thought, in my carnal mind. And I have the power to walk and address it and to walk in the truth. Amen. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. See, the difference between positive thinking and confession is positive thinking can make you feel good about yourself right now. But we don't want to stay where we are and just feel good, do we? We want to go to where God told us we can go. And that's the difference between positive thinking, positive speaking, and confession. Confession is speaking the truth so you can eventually walk in the truth and believe the truth. Positive speaking can be encouraging, but we don't want to stay where we're at. We want to walk in all the promises that God gave us. Most of you have promises that you don't know how on earth you're going to see come to pass. Because you look at yourself and go, there ain't no way I'm going to be able to do that. Well, that's the point. If your prophecy doesn't scare you, if the promises of God for you personally don't make you a little nervous, then you might as well get a job at Walmart and just, nothing wrong with working at Walmart, but you might as well make that your life. I want to work there and do good works. But there's greatness in you. Do you understand? There's things in you, the impossible, that God wants to do through you, but it's only going to come from the Spirit. Now, this kind of preaching, you hear a lot here. You don't hear it at other churches necessarily, because when you're harnessed, the harnessing of a church is, I'm going to put you to work today, and that's all you're good for. You're not going to grow. You're going to stay where you're at, and you're going to do good works where you are. How many know it's okay to do good works where you are as long as you're growing and walking further? You know, that's okay. The point is, we don't want you to stop where you're at and build a relationship with God just doing good works, because God is not interested in good works. He's looking for someone who will lay their life down to the point to believe him for the impossible. For the impossible to come through you. That means we can't hide in the group. Say, well, you know, when Gary gets there or Pastor Dave gets there, I'm going to go along for the ride. No, everyone has a place. And if you're called with his body, you may think your place isn't important, but it's important. It's just as important as the preacher. Sometimes even more. For all the people who go on YouTube and watch Gary's sermon, that she's getting out there the same day sometimes. Like, man, she's quick. Angie, the amplifier. Don't you know the person watching that on YouTube who cannot travel to Tulsa is so thankful for an Angie? And the funny thing is, they don't know. Gary doesn't get a message that, please thank Angie. He gets messages, thank you for such a great message. It changed my life. The amplifiers never get any of the credit. They don't get any glory. It's like our sound man, or if something goes wrong with the sound, everyone turns to the sound man and gives them the evil eye. And the preacher curses the devil. Says, bind you, devil. And the poor sound man's there. I'm not me. I'm not the devil. You know. They get no glory. All the people who do the work to get things done don't get the glory. So all the preachers get the pat on the back. And so if you're going to be in the body of Christ, how many know that it's going to take a lot of maturity to be able to be humble enough to not take credit for what God does through you, to not jump on board what God's doing and say, look what I've accomplished, but be able to say, God's amazing because I'm such a misfit. There's no way I could ever do anything without him. Philippians chapter 4, let's go there. See, the point of discouragement is not to live there. That's the message I want to get across, is let's start digging our way out or walking our way out of discouragement. You know, it's like you go to the gym. Let's talk about, since it's fasting season. And you're going to work out. And it sounds fantastic. You know all those commercials that come on December 31st? It sounds so exciting. Okay, that's my answer. That's it. I'm going to go to the gym every day. Or I'm going to buy this program. I'm going to follow this program. And then that's when you feel this excitement about the possibility of an answer. But then you realize after day 3 that, oh, this is going to take effort. This is going to take diligence, consistency. This is going to take step by step. That's when you have to make that decision, not just once, but every single day. That I'm going to walk out of this. And what discouragement does to us, if we allow it to fester and allow it to stay, is it keeps us at a place where we quit trying. And we start to look for, number one, the quick answer. Give me the quick answer, because that makes me feel great. There's a quick answer. I don't want to fight. I don't want to dig, work. I want the answer. Or we lower the standard. And we begin to make a gospel that says, oh, it's okay to live like this because I don't want to have to face that cross every day. I don't mind facing it once and getting saved, but every day, come on, that's a lot of effort. See, if you're understanding me, you may have fought some discouragement. So the thing with discouragement is it can feel good to stay where you are, to justify where you are. Now, one thing I've learned many years ago, I don't judge why people go through battles. I don't look at someone and say, you're a failure because you're going through a battle. When people go through battles, it's very personal. And there could be a million reasons why they're going through that battle. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay where you are. And the danger of discouragement is you might stay where you are for the rest of your life. That's the sobering part of the message of discouragement. I don't judge you or myself for being discouraged. But if you don't get diligence in your life, you're going to stay there the rest of your life. But we don't have to stay there the rest of our life. Amen? Well, where's the battle? Do I take out the sword and begin to beat the devils in the air? There's one preacher, he got the mic and this girl got saved. And he said, "Now, I want you to curse the devil right now." Well, she started to cuss the devil. She didn't understand that. "You blankety blank, you." And then he said, "Well, give me the mic, you know." You can go to war with the devil. But the problem is not the devil. The devil's already under our feet. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. But the difference is we can live there. Well, how do we get from where I'm at to there? How do we get there? That's the path only the Holy Spirit can tell you. Because He wants to meet you where you're at. Listen, God will take the cross that Jesus died on, turn it and squeeze every last drop of blood that cross absorbed, and wring it out to get the last drop to get you to heaven. His love doesn't change. But we got a world we want to change. The devil's been here before with a group just like us. Well, there's probably never been anyone like us, but pretty close. Believing for revival. And he's turned them to crazy things. He's turned them to accepting gold dust and gems and angels and experiences in replace of miracles. He's turned them to pride. He's turned them to be self-glorifying. He's turned a thousand of groups away from finishing the course of walking in all that God has for this world. The world's starving more than ever for authentic Jesus in every way, in love, in miracles, in holiness, in humility, in gentleness. Paul again here talking to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." This is a peace Nathan referred to this morning a bit, about this peace that you can walk in. This is not a peace of staying where you are. This is a peace that says, I believe more in who God, what God says than what my circumstances say. Amen. And this is a peace that's going to be tested. See, some things can be fixed. When all you have to believe for is your own finances, you know, food on the table and a roof over your head. But what if you got to believe for more than that? What if you, God's asked you to believe to do more than just your own finances? Benny Hinn had at one time, his ministry just for his TV was, I think, $100 million a year. Praise God, I just got to believe for food on my table. Hallelujah. You know, what's $100 million divided by 12? I don't know yet. You know, thank God. That's a lot. But see, when God starts walking you forward into your calling, how many know you have to expect more out of your faith than just your own needs? Let's not settle for, got the bill paid this month. Let's begin to believe for, let's start buying things and changing things. Let's believe for more. When you're praying for your unsaved loved one and they don't get back in church after a month, how many know you don't give up? You keep praying for them. You keep believing. When your spouse, you're thinking, why did I marry you? You know? And you tried everything. You tried fear. You tried leaving prayer cloths under their pillows. You tried everything, and they're still being ornery. I mean, I heard a story one time about a rich man down in Texas, and he said, gathered a bunch of young men. He said, I'm getting old, so I got my swimming pool here, and I filled it full of crocodiles, snakes, piranhas, and every dangerous swimming creature you can think of. Now, for any of you young men who jump in or brave enough to jump in and swim across that pool to the other side, I'll give you one of three things. He said, I'll give you $1 million, I'll give you 1,000 acres of land, or I'll give you my daughter's hand in marriage. And she's my only heir. And all of a sudden, you heard a big splash, and some young man swam across and got out of the other side. He said, wow, that was brave. That took a lot of courage. And he said, now, which one do you want, son? Do you want the $1 million? The guy said, as he's dripping wet, no. Do you want the 1,000 acres? No, sir. No, no. 1,000 acres have all the oil rights. No, don't want that. So you want my daughter's hand in marriage? No, sir. Well, if you don't want any of that, why did you swim across the pool? What do you want? He said, I just want to know the name of the guy that pushed me in the pool. See, just fear itself of getting eaten will motivate you for... But if you don't have fear motivating, how many know that love is a much better motivator? Amen. So there's a peace inside of you that's available that says, I believe more in what God says about me than all the circumstances combined. That I can trust that he's my only way. Now, listen to me. Because when he's all you have, and he has walked you into a place where he stripped you piece by piece of having the ability to do what he wants on your own power. Because revival is about walking every day beyond your ability. Something you can't do. That's why I call, we don't preach an elitist gospel, which means only the strong can do it. We preach a gospel that the broken, the strong, all have to come to the same place of humility. The same place of, God, you're all I have. I can't do this without you. I was having lunch with Gary one time, but Gary was preaching to me, because when you're around good preachers, it's good to listen instead of talk. And Gary pulled up a chair and said, now this is what we're after. He pulled up a chair and said, now I'm going to pretend to put a crippled baby right there. That's the revival we're after, where that baby gets healed. Everything else is short. Everything else is not the goal. So here in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, say true. Whatever things are noble, say noble. Whatever things are just, you can say just. Whatever things are pure, say pure. Whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are a good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So where is this fight that you have if you are walking in discouragement? Is it with God because he's not fast enough? Is it with yourself because you're not fast enough? Is it with the enemy because he's too stop being so resistant, go pick on someone else? Hey, devil, look at that church over there. Look at that, my neighbor, he's doing too good. Go and bother him. Leave me alone. You know, it's like Halloween night. You turn your lights out because you don't want anyone knocking on your door, coming for candy. You know, so you got to turn the lights out. Otherwise, they bother you all night. You know, and so you try and turn your lights out so the devil walks by you, and you're trying to get him to leave you alone, but he won't leave you alone. Where is the real fight? The real fight is in your own mind. Not in the natural mind, it's in gaining the spiritual knowledge to mortify the natural knowledge. The natural man is telling you who you are every day, every minute of every day. When the Lord told me to move here to Tulsa, I love this example because it's so personal to me. And he told me to not travel and preach. I'd already had a fairly good traveling ministry at the time. Are opportunities, and the Lord told me not to take any opportunities to travel and preach, because that's what I thought. My natural man, natural mind had come to a great conclusion that, oh, I'm going to move to Tulsa, and I'll just travel and preach, and wonderful, that'd be great. And as soon as not till we loaded up the truck and got here, did I hear God say, I don't want you traveling and preaching. What's the first thing that went through my mind? Well, how am I going to survive? How am I going to pay my bills? I was telling Gary, I said, I listened to your messages on Houston Revival Center on that, because it was, I was living off of that, because I didn't, everything I was doing was crazy, you know. And my giant at the time was not believing God was a provider, because I believed and I knew God's a provider. It was a giant in my own self that said, sure, he's a great provider, but he won't provide for you. Look at you, every fault, every week, all my faults and weaknesses, I mean, stuff that you don't know about, or every insecurity was being exposed, and I had to walk in fear that I was going to fall on my face, but I had to obey God to face that giant that said, you're not worthy, you're not good enough. And Gary's story is very similar. Every month I thought we were going to die. And somehow we made it. And it was my inner man was proven to my outward man that God was my father. Until finally my outward man bowed his knee in that area to the inner man and said, okay. But it complained and made excuses. Let's go fix it. Let's go fix it this way. But every fix it got snipped one by one. In fact, the day came when I had to make a choice to follow God. It was like, do it or die. It came down to that final moment. And I remember sitting in the corner thinking, where is Alan? I couldn't even find the guy that used to fix it all the time. Like he put his arms around me and held me. And while he was holding me, he was snipping away all my ability to fix things. And then he walked away from me and left me there naked. Like, I'm going to die. And he wanted me to believe who he said he was, not look at who I was. I don't know if that makes sense. And so I had to obey no matter what my natural emotions were screaming at me. I had to trust his word to me and trust it every month. And it was 2 years of torture that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. But I'm telling you, it was the greatest thing I went through my whole life. Some of that is part of my victory that I lean on with what I'm going through now. So, I've been through stuff before. We'll get through this too. Because he doesn't change. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's go here. Let's look at this. We don't want to stay discouraged. We don't want to stay where we are, because discouragement will keep you there for 30 years. And if you're seeking just comfort and not answers, then you're going to just swim in the same pool. How many know you that we can walk out of wherever we are and whatever we're going through, we can walk into everything God has for us. The battle's not with the enemy. The biggest battle is learning who we really are, not just in thought process, but to our core, knowing who we are, knowing who he says we are, being okay with who we are. I always make fun of how we're going to have revival. It'll be 1,000 people lined up wanting prayer. People in Australia will be watching it live on camera. And all of a sudden the camera's going to go up and be looking at the ceiling. And all the people in Australia will be going, what just happened? What's going on? Well, the cameraman couldn't take it. He wanted to be part of the preacher. So he ran up to go lay hands on people. And all of Australia fell into hell because he was too busy laying hands on people. Not this cameraman. This cameraman's the man. So, in the name of revival, I can tell you that the cameraman's got to be the humblest guy out of the group. Because his job is to amplify what's going on, and no one knows who the cameraman is in Australia. And he's not, even though he can lay hands on the sick and see him recover, that's not his duty at that moment. Can you be humble enough to go into God to where you don't need any credit? Where your language doesn't get any glory. You got to be careful who you hang out with. when you're telling stories. You know, I had one young man tell the testimony, yeah, I've got 15 churches, 2 Bible colleges in 5 nations, and we're all amazed. Like, wow. Oh, man, God's using you. And he's in his 20s, and he's preaching. Like, wow, I'm so behind. Then we find out, well, he donated $10 a month to an organization that makes it his church. You know, so his language was make himself look better. Or you go to the coffee shop and they hear you tell the testimony. God told me to go to the Starbucks on 71st in Utica and to look for Joan. So I drove over there and there was Joan. She served me and I ministered to her what God told me and God told you, and then your friend says, that's not what you told me. You told me you wanted a caramel macchiato. That's why we went there. And yeah, you got the minister, but it wasn't as elaborate or as fancy as he says it was. Can you become a servant of God that doesn't need to profit to get glory? Say, God, I'm just your vessel. And if that vessel is to be the cameraman, to be the lung, to be the kidney, to be the fingers, the hand, the nose, out, whatever place you have for me in my calling. See, the right to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, that belongs to the born-again believer. That's for all of us in our personal life. But as a body, he wants to move us forward, finding our place, and you have a place in the body. You do, and he's developing it as you spend time with him. He's developing it as you obey him and follow him. And it may not make sense. Well, God, why do you have me doing this? Because he's trying to get you to understand who you really are and what your place is. Being a preacher or a prophet or a mighty apostle or a pastor, those are all glamorous. Well, it's not glamorous when you do it right. It's work. But it's all in front of people. People, you know, it's easy for me to say, hey, I went full time. Praise God. Well, people look at me and they see me preaching. They want to bless the preacher. But some people are called to go full time and no one knows who they are, and they're not up to getting to preach, and you still got to follow God. So don't take my example as your example. Follow God. 2 Kings chapter 4. You say amen when you're there. And I'm reading out of the New King James, but they're pretty similar. Verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. And she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. And let us put a bed in there for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Now listen to her answer. And she said, no, my lord. Man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Sounds to me, I don't have to be too smart to think, she's probably prayed for a son for many years and been discouraged. Don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes up. Do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son, and when the appointed time had come, of Elisha had told her, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So his father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called upon her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today?" So she didn't tell her husband that the son had died. "It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "What? It is well. It is well." Okay, let's just pause for a moment and think about this. She didn't ask the man of God for a son. God gave her that, probably a desire of her heart. And then he died. And in that moment, where the very thing that God gave her died, what's her answer? "It is well." Even in the midst of every doubt, every concern, every bit of fear, every bit of distress that this isn't going to work. I'm going to show you in a minute, because this word, "it is well," is not coming from an emotion of courage. It's not coming from an emotion of strength. It's coming from a desperate belief in the Word of God. Watch. "Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her far off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?' And she answered, 'It is well.'" But watch. "Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away." Gehazi is like one of those ushers that doesn't quite know when to not interfere, like, back. "Easy, easy. You know, I know you're bored, but..." You know, when we have a prayer line and there's too many ushers and not enough, you know, one preacher, five people getting prayed for, and 15 ushers. It's okay, 10 of you can sit down. We're okay, you know. Verse 27, "Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said," watch, "'Let her alone, for her soul," this would be her emotions, "is happy and believing for success." No? Are you sure you got the King James Bible? No, mine doesn't say that either. Mine says, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. For the Lord has hidden it from me and not told me." I want you to understand that you can battle an emotion from the natural man of distress, discouragement, of brokenness, but it doesn't mean that's who you are or where you have to stay. You can be believing God for your revival, for your miracle, even while your soul, the emotional part of your natural man, is screaming, "It's not going to work. You're going to die. It's failed. Look at this tough old woman. It is well," while her soul is in deep distress. So she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" Then he said to Gehazi, and we know the rest of the story, that he, Elisha, went there, laid on top of him, and took a couple tries, but he raised him from the dead. But while she was going through deep distress, and I don't know if you've ever been through deep distress. Some people have been. It's hard to, unless you've been through it, to really, and I don't think I've ever really been through a deep distress of losing a loved one, a son or a daughter or something like that. But a deep distress, her emotions, her soul. And because now we're born again, we have a natural part of our soul and our carnal part of our body. But we also have an inward man that's alive and life and an inward part of our soul. But here you can see that she was able to speak the truth while everything in her was screaming, it's not going to work. And what were her actions? She went to the man of God. She didn't go out and blame her husband. What did you do to him? She went to the man of God. She went to find the answer from God. We have to, when you're fighting discouragement, grab hold of the truth of the Word of God and begin to walk out of discouragement. The point of these messages are not to just give you a hug if you're going through discouragement so you stay there. The point of these messages is to acknowledge that some people know what you're going through and not to beat you up over going through that. And to get you, let's start walking out of it. Let's start pulling ourselves out of discouragement. Because if you're discouraged, I can take a stack of confession sheets, 1 inch, 2 inches, 3 inches tall, and put them on your desk. I can take a thousand CDs of music and say, this is worship. I can take all the books from Kenneth Hagin, Norval Hayes, Dave Robertson, all the greats, Gary Carpenter. We can take all the stuff. I love throwing Gary in there. And we'll stack it on there. But if you're discouraged, you're just going to look at that pile and go, there's got to be a quicker way. Or maybe this is it. Maybe this is my life. When you're discouraged, what you hit is you get enough courage to make it through the day, and then you get one little bump, and it feels like you're going to live there the rest of your life. This thing doesn't work. It's not worth it. You are worth it. Say that with me. Say, I am. Worth it. God must believe something big for me to have me walk through all this stuff. See, that's the point. That's why we got blueprints. That's why we got prophecies, confessions. Because confession is not about positive thinking to make you feel good for today. Because we can make you feel good for today, but tomorrow you'll be the same. When I was pastoring in Tennessee, we'd have preachers come through. And it took me a while to figure it out. But their goal was to get you excited. And if they can get you excited, that was their definition of faith. So they would preach in a manner that would get you excited. How many know God's got something good for you? This year is your year. God's going to buy someone's house off this year. Someone's getting a new car. Some of your marriages. This year is your year. And people will get excited. And they all of a sudden, they emotionally, natural emotions will get encouraged. And they'd, amen, yes. And they try to get you to run. If you get excited, then you run. That's the big, big victory. Get some guy to run. That's why I always love the fun guy that loves to run at the drop of the hat. You know, run around and yay, you know, amen. Well, then, you know, we get people excited. He'd leave town and I'd have a whole line of people in my office the next day. I believe last night he said that my husband was going to get saved. And I believe last night he said I was healed. And I believed. I was so excited last night, but this morning nothing's changed. Because the answer is not in the emotional, natural excitement. That's not where belief comes from. Motivation can come from there, but let it motivate you to do things that change you in the spirit and add spiritual knowledge to you. If you're motivated, do the right thing. Spend time in praying in the Holy Ghost. So if I can encourage you and you've given up or you find yourself discouraged, my call hasn't happened yet. And let me just talk for a few minutes about your calling. If you're part of a body, how many know your left foot can't run ahead of your right foot? Your left foot takes off running, and it's a mile down the road, and your right foot's still here. Your kidney's over there. Your liver's over here. and your eyeballs trying to catch up to your ear. How many know when you're a body, you stick together? So there's a part of understanding the body of Christ that he will slow someone down, not their spiritual growth, not their maturing or not their outward activity. The same way he held Caleb back and Joshua back with the rest of the children of Israel. He may take you and you may be wondering, hey, I'm on fire, man. I got it going. Why am I not moving forward? Well, because he was waiting for your kidney to catch up. He's connected us for a reason. You're necessary. Do you understand? You being in church, if you live in Tulsa, is necessary. If you're part of the family of the prayer center, it's important you listen to the messages and you participate in the practice of praying and fasting and worship and confession and all those things, because you are part of the body. See, if you say, why can't, especially as a preacher, man, I got preacher friends who are, they're like on a rocket ship to the moon and I'm still on the launch pad. I'm like, what's going on, God? It's his business, not my business. As long as I'm growing spiritually and maturing and gaining the knowledge of who I am, listen, I carry that wherever I go. When I left one town to move to another town, every work that I did as a youth pastor, everything I built as a youth pastor, I left in that town. And I walked away with nothing. When I left in one town to come here, every practical thing that I built, I left. But you know what I didn't leave? Who I am. Who I am in Christ. The knowledge I have. The knowledge I've gained by praying in the Holy Ghost. By obedience. Experience of obedience through difficult times. Refusing to change course. No matter what. Do you understand? You carry that with you. Wherever you go. That's the anointing of the believer. It's better to spend your life growing in who God says you are. Than being busy in doing things. Amen. So if you're discouraged, I don't judge you for being discouraged. But let's not swim there and live there. Let's not build a house in the pool or a boat or whatever you want to call it in the pool of discouragement. Let's acknowledge. Listen, how do I say this? Confession is not a lie. Speaking the truth of the Word of God is the truth of the Word of God. But it's also not confession. It is well is not a erasing of the circumstances either. It's okay to acknowledge that you're discouraged. It's okay to acknowledge that you are fighting something, struggling with something. Confession is what is speaking the truth so that you can walk in the truth. We don't want to pretend that we're not going through stuff. We want to walk out of where we are into what God says we can have. Does that make sense? So the power of confession, the power, the fight of faith is to not stay where you are. You have to get the fight in you to move forward every day. Which means it's not going to be a quick miracle that you're looking for. Although we're excited about the possibility of a quick miracle. The answer we have is what we can do today. What can I do today? I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. None of my callings come to pass. All my friends hate me. I got no money. Man, I'm just excited that I woke up this morning. Good. Take that excitement. Pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Worship. Fast. Do something. Even a little bit. Do more than you did yesterday. And then guess what? Tomorrow, do the same thing. Do the same thing. Because when you begin to tackle the real stronghold, which is something in your thought process says you're not worthy to receive the gift of what God gave you. The gift of finances, the gift of a miracle in your body. Whatever God gave you was already purchased at the cross. It's not earned. It's received. It's believed. But to get to that place of belief for some things, I'm thankful for my in my early days, knowing I was dysfunctional because God's all I had. Just because you're going through a battle doesn't mean you're failing. The only time you fail is if you quit fighting. So let's not live in the pool of discouragement. Let's begin to pull ourselves out, diligently adding to our faith, diligently fighting with the knowledge of who we really are. Because we don't have to live here forever. Amen? There'll be a day you'll look back and say, I can't believe that I accepted that as who I was. I can't believe it. But you also say, thank God I'm living where I'm living today. Amen. So let's pray. Father, for those who are discouraged, those who feel worn, weary in well-doing, Father, I thank you that with every spoken word of your truth comes the grace and the anointing to empower us to walk in that truth. We are not on our own to overcome. We have you. We have your grace, your strength, your courage. So we won't let weariness or toil or circumstances keep us in the place where we settle for less. We are going to fight to believe and hold on to your truth. No matter what our emotions say, we believe your word to be true, that we have a place in revival that we're going to that's going to shake the world, that the world will see an authentic, humble, holy, loving, powerful Jesus through us. And we're so blessed to be part of that. So today, right now, we receive your grace, your strength. And tomorrow, I'm going to receive it again, your grace, your strength, to continue to press in to more of you and less of me. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Listen, we love you. We're going to change the world. You're going to change your life. Let's keep pressing in. Amen. He's all we have. That's what he likes. If you like prayer, please come on to the green line. We'll be happy to pray for you. Otherwise, you are released. And God bless you.